And kids that want to come forward, come on up, come on up. What's going on? What's going on? How we doing? Today is a good day. Hi, sweetie. Good to see you. Hi, Kinsley. Thanks for the hugs. Go ahead and have a seat. Have a seat. All right. How many of you like to catch a ball? Me? You like it too? You like it too? Everybody likes to catch a ball. Well, you know what I have up here? Guess what I have? I got a ball. It's not a baseball. I know you guys like baseball. You guys play baseball. I don't have a baseball, but I've got a soccer ball. Who thinks they can catch this ball? Everybody? Who wants to go first? Let's have Kinsley go first. Kinsley, you want to try to catch the ball? You ready? Here you go. Yes! You got it! Okay. Yeah. Kendi, your turn. Your turn. Yeah! All right, all right. Here we go, Eli. You ready? You got it? Nice, nice, nice. Here we go. All right, boys. We got the catcher here. Benaiah's in the... Oh, whoa, whoa. All right. Here we go. Here we go, Christopher. We got the catch. You guys see this stance here? We got a legitimate catcher here. All right, here we go. Oh, I threw it too hard. All right, here we go. Brayson's ready. He's ready for it. Nice catch. Hey, you kids are good at catching. Way to go. You guys that have played baseball, what do they tell you? What are you supposed to do with your eyes? Keep your eye on the ball. Why do you want to keep your eye on this little ball? Why is that so important? Why do they tell you to keep your eye on the ball? Yeah, so it doesn't hit you in the face, right? Yeah, have you done that? I've had that happen before. One time I wasn't looking and my teammate threw me the ball and hit me right in the ear. It hurt so bad. It hurt really, really bad. So you don't want to get hit in the face. I don't know if you guys knew that, but you don't want to get hit in the face. So why looking at the ball, why does that help you not get hit in the face? Why does that happen? Because you can pay attention, right? Do you think I can catch the ball? Yeah? Yeah? Christopher, why don't you throw me the ball? Here we go. I caught it, right? It's pretty easy. Do you think I'm going to catch this one? Benaiah, you're up. Okay. Now, this time, I'm not going to watch the ball. I'm going to look back at the drum set. Do you think I'm going to catch it now?
No.
You don't think so? Let's see. I'm an adult. I'm big. You don't think I'm going to catch it? Let's find out. Okay. Throw me the ball. Oh, hey. Hey. Maybe I wasn't ready. I just wasn't ready. That's what it was. I just wasn't ready. All right, Brayson, you're up. Don't hurt me, though, okay? Don't hurt me. All right. I'm ready now. I'm going to look at what I really value in this room. You know who I really value in this room? My wife. There she is. All right, I'm going to look at her, and I'm going to catch the ball. I love you, Amy. You're out. What happened? Aw, man. Man, that would hit me in the face. You guys told me it would hit me in the face, didn't you? And it did. So it's important to look where you're going. It's important to look at what's valuable, right? If you want to get something, you got to look at it. Now, one more thing that I want you guys to try. Anyone want to try something? Here we go. All right, get in a line here. Everybody that wants to do it, you don't have to do it. Okay, here's what's going to happen. You want to go first? All right, back up a little bit, Kendi, back up. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to hold the ball out. You're going to try to walk and get it, except you have to be looking back that way and walking this way at the same time. Okay? See if you can reach the ball, okay? Look back that way. All right, now walk. Hey, pretty good. Pretty good. All right, that didn't work as well as I thought it would. That's all fine. You're all in the line now. We're going to do it. You want to try it? Okay, all right. Now you got to look. You got to look way back that way so you can't see the ball at all. Okay, all right. You ready? Okay, try it out. Come get it. Yeah, there you go. Good job, Kinsley. All right, everybody gets a shot now. Everybody gets a shot. All right, Eli, you're up. How about you close your eyes a bit? Let's try that. Nice, nice. They're all very good at this. That's all right. That's okay. Come on, Christopher. Come on. Yeah, try that. Very good. All right, here we go. All right, Benaiah, you're up. There you go. All right, you want it hard? Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look back behind you, like way like this. All right, here you go. You ready, Brayson? Come on. You want it hard. I'm teasing you. I'm teasing you. Thank you, kids. Group hug. Group hug time. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Way to go. Way to go. Thank you, kids. Thank you, kids. Well, I'm falling. All right. Head back to your seats. Thank you. I really enjoy those times. So one of my favorite movies, and hopefully you're wise like me, and you like these too, is the Lord of the Rings series. I love the Lord of the Rings series. I think it's incredible. Some of the best movie making ever. And perhaps what draws me most to the Lord of the Rings and what they do in that movie is the depiction of righteousness versus evil, like desire for things that are tempting and wrong and wicked, and the desire to do what's good. What that does in that movie is fantastic. The way they depict it is so dead on. Like what they do with the lust for the ring is so vivid. You know, like the Gollum is just, he's lost complete control because he wants it. And even Frodo, whose heart is good and pure and right, his heart can get twisted and deceived and move towards something wicked, and his lust for the ring is awful. And so what it does is it shows this, the desire of the heart and where it can go right. There's so many ways that it goes right, and then the way that they want to get the ring goes so wrong. And it just shows the power of the heart and what is so important for us to understand is to guard our heart and to guard what our heart values and what we go after. And that's at the core of what we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been giving. We're right in the middle of it. And we've been in this sermon. And Jesus has been pinpointing our focus on our heart. Pay attention to your heart. What do you truly love? Is your heart aligned with the Lord? Today's passage revolves around the heart, but hits on many diverse topics. There's a whole bunch of things that he hits on in this passage. And it's going to feel, today's going to feel kind of like four or five mini sermons. And it's going to feel like that, but there's one thread that we're going to end up with at the end that goes right through all of them. And so we'll end with that. But until then, it's going to be kind of hodgepodge of a bunch of different things that he says. And so let's begin. Let's jump right in. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to hit on verse 12 and then jump into 14 through 24 as our passage today. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 12 briefly and then jump into 14 through 24. So we left off last week, and I didn't include the last two verses of the Lord's Prayer. It's not actually, he's not praying it, it's just an addendum to it. It comes on it. So let's address that briefly here. The last lines here of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 12 is, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." That's one of the last lines in the prayer. And in Luke's version, he's got his prayer that's similar to the Lord's Prayer. Instead of debts, he uses trespasses, which carries a moral tone. So that's likely what Matthew's talking about. He's likely talking about offenses, sins that we've committed. And so Jesus then provides the reasoning. Why does he include that in the prayer? Why do we pray that? He says this in verse 14. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." This isn't a works-based salvation, by the way. He's not saying you get saved by doing works. This is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of where your heart is, and which we've seen repeatedly is the focus of this sermon. A heart that is faithful recognizes that they have been forgiven. If you're faithful, you understand that you've been forgiven. And as a consequence, you're going to be forgiving as well. Whereas the one whose heart is hardened and has not bowed to ask for mercy and forgiveness, it's easy for them to not be forgiving themselves. That's naturally where they end up. In either case, it is the status of the heart that determines the outward behavior, whether they are forgiving or not. The heart determines where the actions go. Imagine if there's a husband, and he's always spending lavishly beyond their means. They're way in debt, and he just spends anyways. He builds a man cave. He buys a Lexus. He buys a boat. He gets all this stuff. They're like 100,000 in the hole. And his wife has all sorts of objections, said, we shouldn't be doing this. You know, we're spending way over. And he's always dismissing her objections, right? But then one night, she goes out for a night on the town with the ladies. She drops $100, and he flies off the handle. What are you doing? What do you mean you spent $100? We're in debt. We've done all this stuff. We're in trouble, you know, and you're going to go out and spend $100. That's frivolous. What's the problem here? This guy's delusional. He has no connection to the situation, right? You are in debt because of you, dude, not because of your wife spending $100. And then you have the audacity to go and say that she's the problem. No, you're the problem, right? When you don't understand your own situation, you easily will go and transfer and project that onto other people. Same thing with forgiveness. If you recognize you've been forgiven, it's a lot easier for you to be forgiving to other people. But if you want to balk at that and say, no, I don't need forgiveness. I haven't done anything. I don't want to ask for mercy. Then guess what you're going to be like? You're not going to be merciful. You're not going to be forgiving. So here's the truth for us that he embeds into this prayer. Our situation is this. We have incurred a debt. And that debt deserves death. That's our situation. That's where we are. And so we ask for forgiveness because we need it. And because God has given us forgiveness, and because we recognize that, we then can and ought to and will be forgiving ourselves. The one shown mercy gives mercy, but the person who does not ask for nor give forgiveness is not merciful. So now, that's the Lord's Prayer. We're going to leave that and jump to the next part. And we're going to go where he goes. And where he goes now is fasting. He's going to talk about fasting. This is actually a return to the subject matter that he had early on in the chapter. So verses 1 through 8, he's talking about doing your righteous deeds. How do you do them? Do you do them for the approval of men or for the approval of God? And then he kind of jumps from talking about prayer and he goes off into the Lord's Prayer. Now he's back on track. Now he's back talking about the same topic that he had before. How and why do you do the righteous deeds that you do? For people or for God? So, verse 16 says this. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Sounds familiar, right? Should sound really familiar if you're here a few weeks ago. The hypocrites, the actors, the pretenders, they make sure you know they're fasting. And therefore, you know that they're righteous. Right? So they're going, I'm so hungry. Oh, I'm fasting. It's so hard fasting. They want you to see it. They want you to feel bad for them. They want you to go, oh, wow, you're so righteous. You're going through such a hard time with this. Man, you're amazing. That's what they're going for. That's what hypocrites do. Instead, Jesus says this, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Anoint your head, wash your face. The idea here is to hide the fast. It's not for show. You're not trying to show it off. It's for God. That's why you do the fast. We had a whole sermon similar to this 2 weeks ago talking about this exact thing. So I'm not going to belabor this point about your Father rewarding the deeds that are done for him. We already talked about that. Deeds done for the attention of others is hypocrisy and receives no reward from the Father because they have the reward from the attention that they get. That was the point 2 weeks ago. That's the same point here today. Having said that, there's a new wrinkle in this scenario worth noting, and I think it's important to highlight here. Think about what this exchange is. Think about what the exchange is for this person that's fasting to get other people's attention. The trade is literally put myself in pain so that I get attention and applause from other people. That's what it is. The fast isn't for God. That's not what it's for. It's to gain the attention and approval for other people. So if I put myself in deprivation and in pain, then I'll get attention. Folks, that's a stupid trade. That's a dumb trade. That is not a worthwhile trade. Doing something dumb, doing something painful to gain someone's attention, it usually doesn't go well. That's like that kid that was like, yeah, I'll eat that hot pepper because he wants to get a laugh, right? You know, or the kid that's like, yeah, watch me, man. I'm gonna jump off of the roof of the house, onto the trampoline, and into the pool, right? And they're just trying to get attention. Or the person that's plastered drunk at the party. Yeah, man, I had an awesome time last night. Man, you were puking last night. That's what you were doing. That's what was going on last night. That was your good night. That was your awesome night. Doing something that puts you in pain to gain attention from other people is not worthwhile. It's not a good trade. It's not worth that scalded mouth with the pepper. It's not worth the broken bones because you missed the pool. And it's not worth hugging the toilet as you puke in it because you're drunk. It's not worth the attention. Don't make those trades, folks. Don't make those trades. Now, those are kind of some lowbrow examples of people doing this. Let me give you some ones that would be a little more likely, that we'd be a little more likely to see in this room. A little more highbrow examples. Here are two. They can be seen in both men and women. Now, one of them tends to be, you see it more in women, and one you tend to see more in men, at least I do. Drama and overworking. Drama. People that have drama, they have issues with other people. They're constantly running from one different fight and drama to another. You've seen that. You've seen people that get stuck in that cycle. For some of them, the drama gives them attention. It gives them something to talk about. It gives gossip and a little bit of stuff that gains people's attention and affection, and they want that. They think that by, if I start up trouble, if I get into some situations and I stay in those relationships that are drama-filled, then I'll get attention. That's no good. That's a bad trade, folks. What about overworking? Hey, I work hard, man. I work hard. I go to work and I put in 110% and I work overtime and I do this and I... Basically, what you're saying, if you're trying to gain the attention of other people, is I'm putting myself and my family in pain so that I get your attention, so that I look good, so that you think that I'm pretty amazing. That's a bad trade. Can women do that one too? For sure. Absolutely. But it's not a good trade to put yourself in pain, overwork. Notice what I said. I didn't say work hard. I said overwork. There's a difference. You know the difference. When those people go and they overwork because they're trying to make themselves look good, or they're trying to avoid something else that is their responsibility that they don't want to deal with, and then they gain the affection of other people and they're like, man, that guy's a hard worker. That lady's a hard worker. You have your reward, folks. That's it. You're not getting any more reward from God. You didn't do it for him. And so, don't make that trade. Don't do that. It's not worth it. There's pain that produces character. That's a good trait, right? If you do something and it's painful, it's difficult, you have to struggle at it and it builds your character, that's a good trait. Then there's pain that gives fleeting rewards through the fleeting approval of people. That's a bad trade. Don't make that trade. All right, back to our text, Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Hey, again, man, don't make bad trades. The obvious application is don't get too attached to your stuff, your physical, tangible things that you have, your possessions. You don't pull a U-Haul trailer with you when you die. You guys have heard that story, right? When you die, you don't bring any of that stuff with you, so don't make that what you're going after. Now, that's totally true and important to realize. The stuff you care about now, it's not going to matter later on. The things that you, the possessions you care about now, it's going to be different. How many gifts was I salivating over as a kid when birthdays were coming up? Or Christmas time was coming up. I had all sorts of gifts that I was excited about. And I was like, I have to have that. I just can't wait to get this, right? How many of those do I care about now? I have nostalgia from them. But I'm not like, man, I really need to play Super Nintendo right now. I don't have that. I don't have that same feeling anymore. See, your desires, the things that you care about, they fade. They shift, they change, right? So the things that you want now, man, you may not want later on. Your possessions, things rot, they rust, they are rendered obsolete. So don't spend your time going after stuff that isn't going to last. But there's also something else that I think he's alluding to. For sure, he's definitely talking about money. He's definitely talking about possessions because he's going to go on and say you can't serve both God and money. So definitely he's talking about that. But he's also talking about the affection and attention from other people. He's putting in the two things that he's been talking about into the one sentence that he's got right here. So yes, what he's going to go on and talk about is possessions and money, but he's also talking about don't go chasing people's affection. Don't go trying to get the approval of men because it's fleeting. People and their affections and their attention and their applause, it comes and goes. They don't last, folks. They love you when you're young. They drop you when you're old. They chase you when you're rich or you're powerful, and they ignore you when you're not. They'll swoon over you when you have something that they need, but they're going to ignore you when you don't. That's the way people's attentions are. The warning here from Jesus is twofold. Don't chase those possessions, and don't chase the approval of men, because they don't last. They don't. They're not going to last. Rather, seek rewards from God. His love, his attention, they're eternal for his children. They're going to last. His power to reward lasts beyond the grave. The things that he will give are going to outlast this life. We will be resurrected and we will receive rewards from him. So, seek him instead. Verse 21. What's the reasoning behind that? It says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is so important. This is so important. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where your heart's going to be. That thing that you value, the thing that you care about, that is where your heart is going to be. Your heart isn't foolproof, folks. Your heart doesn't make good decisions all the time. This would be fine if our heart wanted good things all the time, right? If our heart wanted good things, that'd be fine. Hey, where your treasure is, our heart's going to be. Hey, I treasure and I value things that are important and things that are good for me and things that are good for those around me. Fantastic. I'm going to go after those things. But you and I both know that that's not the case. Our heart doesn't always want what's right, does it? You can think of some things that your heart desires that you don't necessarily want. And if you don't believe me, let me tell you a little something that I want. Here's something my heart wants. Boy, my heart wants that cookie skillet at Chili's. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? That cookie skillet at Chili's? You get like a cookie plate, and it's a cookie this big, right? And it's hot, and it's gooey. And then they put ice cream on top and chocolate syrup on top of that. Guess what? My heart wants that. My heart wants that cookie skillet. I want that cookie skillet bad. Do you know how many calories are in that cookie skillet? 1,400. 1,420 calories. That's like some people's caloric intake for the entire day. The entire day. Okay? Now, get this. I went onto the website to see how many calories there were. No joke. Chili's website, you go there, you pull up the cookie skillet. What's right next to it? They tell you how much activity you would have to do to burn it off. So let me walk you through this, okay? Let me walk you through. You know how long you'd have to swim to burn off a cookie skillet? 119 minutes. That's 2 hours. You'd have to swim for 2 hours. I can swim for like 5 minutes, and after that, I'm drowning. I'm in trouble, right? So then they got jogging, 163 minutes. You have to jog for 160. That's like you have to run a marathon to knock this skillet out of your body. Cycling, 217 minutes. Walking, 395 minutes. You'd have to walk for 6.5 hours to get this thing out. That's how long it would take you to burn all of those calories. You know what my heart says? We want it, precious. Yes, yes. Yes, I want the precious. Yes, give us the precious. But that's a lot of calories. We don't care, precious. Just give it to us. We need it. We want it. Give it to us. It's like, whoa, hey, calm down. It's 10 o'clock at night. We don't care. We want it. We need it. Go now and give us the precious. That's what my heart does. That's what, and I mean, it's not in that voice. It's not, I don't really have Gollum in me. I don't have that. But there is that sense in which there's that like, oh, I really want it. You know what I'm saying? There's part of me that really wants to go after those things. I'm just thinking about it right now, guys. I want that cookie skillet. I want it. I want that. Now, that's a safe example. That's a kind of fun example. It's kind of silly. But I could walk 6.5 hours and I could get rid of it. But there's other things that my heart wants, and your heart too, that you can't work off. You can't walk off. They sit inside of you, and they stay there. They're seared in your soul. Those are trouble. So, be careful what your treasure is, because your heart's going to go after it. Now, we can like good things. Our treasure can be good things. They can be godly things, in which case that's good, because then we're going after that. But if they're bad things, look out. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We've talked about this principle before, where you look is where you go. This is what I was trying to show with the kids here. Where you're looking is where you're going to end up. If you're on a bike and you start looking this way, your bike tends to go left. Or you're driving a car, you start looking over your shoulder, you tend to pull the steering wheel left. It's where you end up going. So where you look is where you go. I was into sports. They told you this all the time. Where you're looking is where you're going to head. If you're in a fight, you're trying to wrestle somebody, and you have your head down, all they got to do is push your head down because your body wants to go where your head is looking. It's where you want to go. Where you look, your perspective physically takes you where to go. The same is true spiritually and emotionally. Whatever has your affection and your attention, that is going to make an effect upon you. That is going to have you. The more you watch, the more it's going to mold you and shape you and turn you into whatever it is that it is. That is, unless you are actively and effectively resisting the influence. If you're looking at something, unless you are actively and effectively resisting it, it's affecting you, it's changing you, it's shifting you. So you have to be careful what has your attention, because it will mold your affections. It will change what you love. It will affect who you are. So parents in here, I'm one of them. Our goal is to train a balance between limiting exposure to influences that are going to harm our kids and at the same time exposing them in moderation enough so that they develop the strength to resist the influence when it comes. You got to have both. You got to be balancing both. You don't want to have it go so far on the one extreme, because if you totally expose them, then they could really get hurt, right? But you don't want to totally shelter them on the other hand, because then they have no resistance when the influence comes. They're going to be, while they're in your house, they're safe. But as soon as they get out, as soon as they get 18 and they move out of the house, if you haven't built up an ability for them to resist, they're going to have a hard time resisting. So that's what we're trying to do. Yes, all of this, what I'm talking about, applies to those typical ones that you hear. The movies. What movies are you watching? What's the media you're involved in? Are you playing video games? Are those kids playing video games? What music are you listening to? And things like that. That's totally true, right? You want to be careful what kids are exposed to. Even as adults, you want to be careful what you are intaking as far as media goes. But I think even more powerful, especially for adults, are things like this. Who are the friends that you have? What sources of information are you getting your information from? What philosophies, what worldviews are you allowing to speak into your life? Where do you put your attention? Now, if you've built up a resistance, if you are able to effectively resist, watch and resist those influences, that's one thing. But if you don't have that and you're putting your attention on those things, they're molding you, folks. They are changing you. They are making you different. Paul is later going to say, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have to watch what has our attention. Your eyes are the gateway. Think about what your eyes are. Literally, they're gates. They're gates that let in light or not. So he's using that figuratively for our souls. Right? The eyes of our souls. What are we allowing into our souls? What are we allowing to have our attention? That's going to affect us either positively or negatively. So be careful what you let in. What he says is, if your eyes are light, meaning what you are paying attention to, what you're going after, are the things of the Lord, then his light is going to shine inside of you, change your heart, and come forth in action. But he says, if your eyes are dark, meaning if you love and pay attention to evil things, you're going to start loving those evil things. And that's going to change your heart. And that's going to come out in actions. So be careful where you look. Be careful what has your attention. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. This is his climax of what he's getting at here. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I wish you could. That'd be kind of nice. But you can't. You can't serve God and wealth. That does not say you can't be wealthy and be righteous. It says you cannot serve God and wealth at the same time. You can't do it. He's talking about matters of the heart from chapters 5 through 6, and so this is along the same lines here. He's instructed us not to do our righteous deeds before men to be noticed, but now he's going to shift to this concept of money. But that common thread is there. Where is the heart? And here he's going to present that either-or option. There's not another option. It's like these two options. That's all you get. You will serve something. You need to pay attention to that. This is one of the most true things psychologically that I've ever heard, and this is one of the reasons why I listen to Jesus. Because he's saying you will serve something. You don't get a pass from that. You aren't powerful enough to not serve something with your heart. Your heart will serve something. So what will it be? God is one option. Then there's a near infinite number of other options that you could choose, but it's going to be one or the other. I mean, you could serve men or women or fame, prestige, America, hating America, romance, pleasure, avoiding pain, cars, boats, pets, toys, your family, you name it, right? You name it, you can serve it. Wealth isn't the only alternative option there. There's lots of other things you could serve, but this is the one that he's going to talk about, and it's a common one, people serving wealth. Here's the main point. Idolatry and godly worship do not mesh. They don't work together. So if wealth is your idol, you are not serving God at the same time. If you serve God, then money is there to serve you. How great does that sound? Would you love your money to serve you? That's nice. If you are serving God, then that's what it is. It's a tool for you to use. But guess what? If you're serving money, who becomes the tool? You. You are the tool that the money is using. So you don't want to do that. Instead, you want to be directed by God and not by something else. Serve him rather than something else. God does not share his dominion with rivals. I want to repeat that. God does not share his dominion with rivals. So you cannot be serving God and serving something else at the same time. And with that, we've covered our passage. That was our passage. It's got that wide swath of topics. It was kind of boom, 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 a bunch of different stuff. We talked about forgiveness, fasting, not seeking the approval of men over God's approval, seeking rewards in heaven rather than on earth, our heart and what we value, the eye and what it allows in. And finally, we ended with the question of whether you will serve God or one of his rivals, specifically wealth. Clearly, vast differences between those different topics. But what do they all have in common? What was that common thread that was going through the entire thing? The central theme is, whom do you serve? You will serve whom your heart favors, and your heart chases your treasure. You got that? Your heart will chase your treasure. The eye lets in influences that shape your values and what you care about. That's going to change your treasure. All right? So all of that leads us to what? What is our attention? What has our attention? Whatever it is, that has your affection and your service. What you allow yourself to pay attention to will change what you love, and that will be what you chase. So be careful and wise in what you value. Loving and serving God leads to eternal rewards, kept safe in heaven. Serving anything else is temporary, destined to rot. And as next week's sermon is going to show, that's going to lead to anxiety, worry, and insecurity. Therefore, serve God instead. Now, we as a church, we have an opportunity to put this into practice coming up real soon. I was thinking about this week. At our last members meeting, if you guys were there, we unveiled our vision for our church in 2020, next year. And while we were having that discussion, Don Jackson mentioned, and several of others also echoed this, is that, hey, if we're going to achieve this vision, if we're going to do this, we're going to meet our goals, we need to be praying and fasting that the Lord would allow us to do that. Amen. Absolutely. And in fact, the elders are going to meet this week. We're going to start putting together when we're going to be doing that, what that's going to look like. We're putting that together. So hang tight. We're going to get those details to you. We're going to pray and fast over our vision for what's coming next year. And so we are going to do righteous deeds. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. But by the way, why do we fast? Some people don't really understand why we fast. It's kind of a weird thing. Like, we don't eat food for a while. What's going on there? Real quick, here are some reasons why you fast. One, it voluntarily is a rejection of the physical as your top provider. You're saying that the physical reality around us, food, tangible things, that's not our top priority. That's not our top provider. God is. And so by acting it out, by fasting, we are saying that. And instead, it's a reminder that God is our source. It reminds us that, hey, We're not fed and kept alive because HEB exists. We're kept alive because God is our source of everything that we have. Without him, we don't have anything. Three, it heightens our attention on other things. When you're hungry, you got to get over that hump. But when you get over that, your senses start to pay attention to other things. It sends you into kind of a different state. And so you can start paying attention, better attention and different attention in prayer and spiritual things. Number four, it brings awareness of our physical need. It reminds us, hey, if we're not eating, if God doesn't give us food, we're in trouble. And so it allows us to remember and be thankful for all the food that God has given to us when we're not fasting. Number five, it's acting out in a physical manner the inner reality of our spiritual needs. We are needy. And if we don't go to the source, we will be hurt. And so it reminds us to go back spiritually, to go back to the source and the nourishment that we need spiritually. Okay, all of that. Now, back to us. We're going to do these righteous deeds. Now, what's the danger? What danger could there be? We're doing righteous stuff. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. What could possibly be the danger? Well, the possible danger is this, that it is possible for us to do a fast in order to gain rewards on earth rather than please our Father. That's totally possible for us. Here's what we're not trying to do by doing a fast. We are not trying to twist God's arm to do something. We have this vision. We need to have this happen. So do it, God. Make sure this happens. We don't want to convince God to give us something now so that we have something amazing now. It's not what we're going for. We don't shove God aside in order to gain something positive now. That's rewards on earth, not in heaven. We don't fast to gain an empire here. We're not trying to grow our church so that we have a big church. We're not trying to grow our church so that that's for us. We fast to humble our souls properly before God and ask that he build his kingdom through us in our midst. Not for our sake, but for his. Not for our name or our fame or our glory, but for his. The temptation is going to be to do religious things so that God acts so that we get the benefits. We get the glory and we have a name for ourselves. That was the aim of the Tower of Babel. We don't want to do that. Our vision that we have for next year is that we want 50% of our members to be in a life group. We want to see every one of our members grow a stage and two areas of the discipleship pathway, and we want to have 500 gospel presentations. So yes, we do want to see us grow close together in the life groups. We do want to see us grow as disciples and grow in that way. We do want to see the gospel message go out, but we don't want to do that for our sake. It's not for our sake. We may fast and pray. We may meet our goals. Our church may grow. Our connection with one another may flourish. The tithe box may swell. Community Bible Chapel may grow in its fame in Atascosa County. But if we are doing that for our name, we will have our reward. Yay! We have more money. We have more people. We got better fellowship. All because we prayed and fasted, but we would have nothing from God if it wasn't meant for God. We can have an earthly reward and not one from heaven. Rather, what we ought to do, and what I believe we're going to do, I think this is going to happen, we're going to do this, is we will do our righteous deeds to see God use his power to reach out with those 500 presentations, to bind us with his love in our life groups, and use his life to grow us as disciples so that his name and his kingdom are magnified. So, we're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to seek to bolster our life groups. We're going to grow as disciples. We're going to proclaim the gospel to the lost, but not for our earthly benefit, but for the sake of God's eternal kingdom. And the same applies to any other righteous deeds we do. Whom do we serve? God or one of his rivals? Do we want rewards here or in heaven? Whose name are we advancing? Christ or our own? I think we're on the right track, and I think we will continue to do that. To God be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know that our hearts go after things like cookie skillets and wicked, evil things, rivals that would take your place to have dominion over our hearts. And Lord, we are prone to that. We are weak to that. We are vulnerable to those attacks, and we need your strength through your Spirit to fight against that. I pray, Lord, that you would have our attention be focused on you and not the things, not even righteous things that come off of that, but our focus would be on you so that you have our attention and therefore our affection. You deserve to be magnified and glorified, Lord, and we give you the glory because you are worthy. And so, Lord, we give this time over to you. We thank you for your word, and we pray this in your holy name. Amen.